Yeah, I mean, the clue's in the name. We call ourselves Christians. We adhere to the Christian faith. It's about Jesus Christ. Jesus is, he's absolutely central and critical. He shapes and defines our vision of God. He shapes and defines our vision of life, what it means to be human. He's the focus of our worship. It is Jesus who makes our relationship with God possible at all, at any level. Which raises the question, who is this Jesus? You know, who is he? And how do we know who Jesus is? How do we know what he did and why he did it? Because that's important, isn't it? It's like, how often have somebody said something or done something, and you've made an assumption about, you think you know why they did it, and that's not actually what drove them at all. That wasn't what was motivating them at all. And you know, you've had to then back down when you've actually spoken to that person and realized that they said what they said or they did what they did because of a whole different set of reasons from the one that you'd assumed was the case. It's like, well, okay, we need to know what Jesus did, but we need to know why Jesus did it as well. We need to know what Jesus has done, what that means. And how do we know what Jesus taught? And how do we know what he meant when he taught it? And how do we know how to take that teaching and apply it into the life of a church or into the life of any individual? How do we know who Jesus actually is? Which, given how central he is to the life and the worship of the church, that's a pretty important question, and one that we need a really, really good answer to. And I'm gonna tell you the answer that has beaten at the heart of the Christian faith since the dawn of time, since the birth of creation. That we know who Jesus is through the Bible. From cover to cover, this book is all about Jesus. That's it. It's about him. It's about who he is. It's about who he's always been. It's about what he teaches. It's about what he does. It's about why he does it. It's about what he's going to do in the future. From cover to cover, this book is about Jesus. And the people who were involved in putting this book together, the people who were involved in writing this book, their sole purpose was to teach us who Jesus is. Which sounds like a pretty good answer to start with, until you begin to say, well, why these books? You know, why these writings? You know, you open your Bible to the index page and you'll find that there's a whole list of books in there that make up the Bible. Why those ones? You know, one of the questions that people are asking a lot at the moment, is, you know, that we know that there have been loads of other religious texts. There's lots of other books that have been written about Jesus. Some of them, you know, pretty close to the time that Jesus was alive. Why don't we take those books? You might have heard of books like the Gospel of Thomas, or the Gospel of Barnabas, or the Gospel of Judas. Why don't we take those books and use them to help us understand who Jesus is? And you know, what's special about guys like Peter and Paul and James and John and Matthew and Luke and, you know, Isaiah? Why do we take their opinions on Jesus as, like, you know, the be-all and end-all? Well, Peter gives us an answer. Above all, verse 20 of our reading, above all. Now, don't miss that. Above all. Right? In the midst of everything that we're saying, Peter says the most important thing, above everything else, you must understand this. Right? This isn't an option. This isn't something we can relegate to the margins, take it or leave it sort of thing. It's like, no, above all, you must understand something, says Peter, that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the prophet's own interpretation. It never came about by the prophet's own interpretation. But it comes about when men speak from God as they are carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that word that Peter uses for being carried along, it's a word that is used to capture what's going on when a ship is in a storm and the sailors are out of control and the winds of this storm are just driving this ship along to, it's not in anybody's control. It's the wind is driving this ship where the wind is going to put it. And Peter's like, that's what's going on when people are writing the Bible. Right? People are being driven along by something that is beyond their control. And, if you're writing the Bible, you're not writing what you want to write. You are writing what the Spirit of God is wanting you to write. And it means this book, this is not like any other book. It's not like any other book. Because this is a book that has been written to us in a profound way. It has been written for us by God's own Spirit. Right? And the people involved in the process of bringing this book together, they knew that that's what was going on. Sometimes I think we have this idea that, somebody like the Apostle Paul was just like, he was writing a letter to the church, and that's, as far as he was concerned, that's all he was doing. I'm just sitting here at my desk or, in prison or wherever, and I'm writing a letter, and, oh man, I'm as surprised as anybody to find that it's in the Bible. But that's not the psychology of the people who are writing the Bible. Listen to what Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He said, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And we have not received the Spirit of the world. We have received the Spirit who is from God, which is what allows us to understand what God says. See, this is what we speak. Paul's like, this is what we speak. Not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. Do you hear what Paul's saying? Paul isn't going, well, I was just writing and, wow, crazy, man. It's like, turns out God was involved in that. It's like, Paul knew exactly what was happening. Paul's like, even the very words that I use are words that are being taught me by the Spirit. It's not just, here's a big idea that God reveals and I'm here trying to get this across to you. It's like, not even the very words that are being used to convey this idea to you are words that are being given to me by the Holy Spirit. Galatians, Paul says something similar. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, the gospel, the message that I am preaching to you is not of human origin. He said, I did not receive it from anyone, nor was I taught it. I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Right? Why can we trust Paul? That Paul understands who Jesus is? Because the Spirit of Jesus is at work, not just giving him what, the big idea of what to say, but actually helping him to know exactly how to say it. Why can we trust Paul? Because Jesus himself turns up and tells Paul, this is what I want you to write. And this is why I want you to write it. And like everybody understood this. It wasn't just that this was some kind of crazy thing going on in, say, the Apostle Paul's head or in Peter's head. Everybody got this. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica and he said, we thank God because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a human word. Right, so you knew, you were able to recognize that this wasn't just a person, a human being speaking. No, you accepted it not as a human word, but for what it actually is. The Word of God. That's what we believe the Bible is. It's the Word of God. Every time we read the Bible in church, we actually confess this. We say, this is the Word of the Lord. We confess it in our creed. We believe in the Holy Spirit who has spoken through the prophets. Right? In the Bible, there's this idea that the apostle and the prophets are kind of like, they're the foundation on which the church is built. Because they are the people who God Himself was at work in to make sure that there was a faithful, accurate, true record of who Jesus is. What Jesus taught, what He did, why He did it. And we give parents and godparents in the baptism this morning, we give them all, and we do this every month, we give them a copy of one of the Gospels. Right? And we're doing that. That's not just, you know, somebody did a bit of research and dug around and cobbled together the best they could about this ancient historical figure, Jesus. Like, no, this is God's account of the life and the ministry of His Son. And God has inspired that by His Spirit. You can trust this. You can swing out into eternity on this book. This book is giving you an absolute 100% guaranteed insight into the life of Jesus. And as we fix our eyes, our ears on this book, all right, we believe that even now, through God's Word, He speaks into the life of Christians and into the life of churches. The same Spirit that was with Peter or Paul or Luke or Matthew as they wrote these words down, that same Spirit is in the life of the church today, helping us, making sure that we can understand clearly what was written about Jesus. I want you to think about that for a moment. I want you to just think, because I think in the church we get used to some really big ideas. But we believe that through this book, as we study it, as we understand it, as we make sense of it together, we believe that God is speaking to us. That's an extraordinary thing, isn't it? The living God. The God who created everything. The God who sustains everything, holds it together as history plays out. The God in whom everything finds its meaning, its significance, its fulfillment. The God who gives, the God who created you, the God who decided where in history and where in geography to put you, the God who ordained your life, the God who gives your life meaning, significance, that God is going to speak to you. He's gonna let you, as it were, into His head. That's an extraordinary thing. You remember the quote we had at the start of our service from the Bishop of Oxford? You can't walk away from God speaking to you and just go back to peeling the potatoes and mowing the lawn in exactly the same way as you did before. I remember when I started working for a charity when we were in London, and You know, part of my job was to sign off on budgets. Now, you know, I'm a Church of England minister. I don't see a lot of money. And I was suddenly in a position where I was assigning budgets that were, you know, tens and hundreds of thousands of pounds. And I remember the first time I had to sign off on a check that was a bigger amount of money than anything I had ever conceived of in one place at one time. And just having to take a really deep breath before I put my name on this thing. And, you know, about 2 years later, it came around to the allocating of budgets, and I signed a whole bunch of those without even thinking about it. Because we can take big, big things that at the start take our breath away. We can become so used to them that they no longer impress us anymore. And there's a danger with that. Something like this: God speaks to you. God, the living God, is going to speak to you. And we go, oh yeah, yeah, no worries, whatever. I'm like, whatever? Have you no idea what this means? God is going to speak to you. And that can give us an incredible clarity and an incredible confidence and a certainty about who we are and about how we live. And sometimes that comes across as arrogance. But I want to suggest to you it's not arrogance at all. I'll tell you what arrogance is. Arrogance is to know that God has spoken, but to stand up and say, actually, I don't need that. You know, this book, I don't need to worry about that. Because I can figure out what life is all about. I can figure out who I am and what I am and what it means to live in this world. I don't need somebody else to tell me. That's arrogance. That is devastating arrogance. Arrogance is, well, okay, God's spoken and I will decide what I will listen to or what I will not listen to. I will decide what I will agree with and what I won't agree with. I will decide what I think is right and what I think is wrong. That's arrogance. What characterizes the church, at least what should characterize the church, is a profound humility. It comes to say, okay, God, if you've spoken, then do you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to shut up and I'm going to listen. That's what it says in the book of Ecclesiastes, a book that captures for us a picture of wisdom. Ecclesiastes says this: guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen. Don't be quick with your mouth. Don't be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Let your words be few. Isn't that brilliant? Isn't that absolutely brilliant? And you know, the Church of England takes this so seriously that it's actually put this into the laws of the Church of England. Now, I'm an ordained minister in the Church of England. I am, by law, I am not allowed to teach you anything that I can't show you from the Bible. By church law, I am not allowed to ask you to believe anything that cannot be proved from the Bible. By law, I am not allowed to ordain anything in the life of the church that is contrary to God's word. That's how seriously the Church of England takes this. It codifies it into law. And so, as your pastor, right, here's what I want to lead us into. I want to lead us into a place where our posture as a church is that we listen to God's word. Yes, we listen to this word. We let it teach us and correct us and rebuke us and challenge us. We come and we listen for God to speak to us through it. Now, what does that mean? In real terms, what does that mean? It means that at St. John's, and throughout the life of MIE, it means we will take our engaging with this book with blood earnest seriousness. When I stand up to preach, do not misunderstand what's happening here. My job is not to entertain you for 20 minutes. My job is not to cast out some spiritual platitude. My goal is not to give you some little moral nugget for you to go away and think about if you can find the time to do that. My job is not to stand up here and give a little thought for the day. When I stand up here, my job, and the job of anyone who stands up here, is to take this book and to open it and to explain it in a way that will allow you to hear God speaking to you as individuals, to you as a church. And everything that we do, our worship, our work, our parenting, how we structure our marriage, how we deal with our money, how we pray, our evangelism, our mission, our outreach, our prayer, every aspect of our discipleship as individuals and as a church is born out of our response to what God is saying through His Word. That's what we are doing. It's why we give the time and the attention and the energy to teaching this book in the way that we do. So what can you expect from us? What can you expect from MIE? Whether you are at St. John's, at St. Andrew's, at Bixley Farm, what can you expect? If you are like, okay, this is my church. This is where I believe God has called me to come and to be a part of His people, to bring my gifts, my abilities, my resources, to bring, this is where I will worship. This is where I will plant my flag as a Christian, in this particular congregation. What can you expect from us? You can expect that wherever you engage with the life of this church, whether it's in our services on a Sunday, whether it's in crew on a Thursday night, whether it's in lunch clubs, whether it's in our toddlers groups, whether it's in our home groups, whether it's in our children's groups, wherever you touch the life of this church, you can expect that we will be seeking to teach the Bible. You can expect that we will work hard at that. That we will do everything we can to make this book as clear and as understandable for you as we can. That we will take our responsibility before God with utmost seriousness. You can expect us to study and to think and to pray and to wrestle with this book until we are able to preach it with clarity. And you can expect that when we do teach this book, whatever forum that is in, whatever structure that takes, that we will do it with a seriousness that is born out of our awareness that in this, God is speaking. And that the direction of our life, not just in this age, but in the age to come, the direction of our life is being forged in moments like this. You can expect that we will give ourselves to this task untiringly. That we will not be swayed from it. we will not be distracted from it, and that we will do it by God's grace to the best of our ability and as faithfully as we know how. Why? Because this is the Word of God. And what can St. John's expect from you? You know, when we talk about the Bible and preaching, there's a lot of pressure on the preacher. There's a lot of emphasis on what happens on this side of the equation. And that's right. You know, it should be. It should be. But in the Bible, there is a huge emphasis as well on the people who are listening. Right? Jesus told a parable about somebody who went out, a farmer that went out to scatter seed. And, you know, the seed's all of the same quality. So what is it that actually determines the fruitfulness of that seed, whether it grows to bear a crop or not? The people hearing. How are you hearing God's word? Time and again, Jesus would stop and Jesus who, as preachers go, one of the best, all right, Jesus would say to the crowds, all right, you know, we're not going to fault Jesus' communication ability, but he again and again said to the crowds that listened to him, if you have ears to hear, you need to listen. So what are we expecting as we come, as the people of God, to hear the word of God taught? And the first thing I want to say is that I expect from us, and I'm including myself in this, because like you, I sit and I listen to the Bible being taught. And even when I'm preaching it, I am standing, as it were, with you under the Bible. We will be together, we will share, and we will value, and we will support this prioritizing of the teaching of the Word of God in the life of the church. That you will expect that from us wherever we are. Whether you're here, whether we're in our children's groups, whether we're in our youth work, whether we're in our home groups, that you will come expecting the Bible to be taught. That you will anticipate that in the context of our life together, you will hear God speak. Which means that you will come prepared for that to happen. It comes back to us. Do we understand? Are we really understanding what we mean when we talk about God speaking? I think if we did, we would come having very deliberately, very intentionally prepared ourselves for that encounter. We wouldn't just waltz in. And I appreciate life is busy. I get that. And, you know, maybe this is an aspiring thing for us as much as anything. But that at some level, we come having been praying for the person who's going to be preaching, or leading the Bible study group, or leading our kids' Sunday groups, and that we would have been praying for ourselves as we come to hear and to receive God's holy word. And for some of us meet on a Saturday night, 7:30, just in the room next door, and we pray. We pray for this. We spend about 45 minutes to an hour just praying for this. For us, that's part of how we prepare for coming into the presence of God and hearing him speak. For some of you, that might be really helpful. For some of you, not. But however, whatever it looks like, as the people of God, we need to come prepared, ready, expecting, anticipating God to speak. And that we will we will engage with that process. Remember what Peter has to say about this? You will do well to pay attention to this. I'm like, yeah, if God's speaking, you would do well to pay attention to God speaking to you. Right? You need to hear it. And not just hear it, because, you know, it's like when you were a kid and you were at school and, you know, you'd sit there and you'd be in a lesson and you'd understand something and you go, yeah, I got that. I don't need to worry about that. It's, you know, and then you come and you sit the exam and you're like, I know I knew that at one point, but right now I've got no recollection of what this is all about. And I think that can happen. We can sit here and we can be like, yeah, I get that. I understand that. That's really obvious. It's clear to me what's being said here. And we assume that we will remember it and we'll always understand it, but we don't. That's why this passage in Peter is all about remember, remember, remember. I think it's a good thing for me to remind you, even though you know this, I'm going to remind you again. And we need to remember, and for some people this is going to be about taking notes. If you come along to our evening services, you see all our young people, they're all sitting taking notes. And then they go into fuel after the service and talk about the sermon that they've just heard to make sure they understand it and can make sense of it. Maybe that's what we need to do as grown-ups as well. For some of you, you know, we record the sermons. You'll go and you'll download them and you'll listen to them again a couple of times over the next couple of weeks just to revisit stuff and to make sure, do I really understand that? And if I don't, I'm going to email whoever it was that was preaching or ask them for a coffee and sit down and talk it through with them. It means that we're going to be reflecting on this, praying about this. We're going to be discussing it in our home groups and in our families. You know, Rachel talked about the handouts that we give to all the children who go to our Sunday groups. We give those handouts so that as parents, you know what's been taught, so that you can pick that up and talk it through and pray it through with your children in the context of your family. Right? And I expect us, as people who understand what this book is about, to be doing that. After the service, over coffee. In our home groups, what changes do I need to make? How do I apply this? How do I live this out? You know, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells that story about the wise and the foolish builders. Do you know what the difference between a wise and a foolish builder is? Both of them are people who hear God's word. The wise builder is the person who hears God's word and puts it into practice. The foolish person, says Jesus, is the person who hears God's word and goes, yeah, whatever, just carries on the same as if nothing had ever happened. And the last thing that I think it's reasonable for us to expect from those who see themselves as members of this church is, you know, it's this idea I was saying earlier about, you know, everything that we do is a reaction, a response to what God has taken the initiative in saying. That's our relationship. As a church, our relationship with God is God takes the initiative and we are responding all the time. Which means that we, as a church, we are led by God through our study of the scriptures. So what I would ask, stroke expect, is that you are familiar enough with what is being taught that you can make sense of what's going on in the life of the church. As together we're working out how do we respond to what God is teaching us and leading us into through the scriptures. Alright, so that means that you attend to the preaching and to the studies in our home groups and things. Whether you can't make it on a Sunday, but it's on the website, download it, listen, so that you know what it is God is speaking into the life of the church, and then you can make sense of the changes that are happening through MIE, you can understand why we do the things that we do. Let me bring all this to a close by actually going back to our passage and what Peter is saying. Because this is what Peter's driving us towards. He understands what he's a part of. He understands what this book is about. He understands about the place of teaching in the life of the church. He gets this in a way that very few of us do. He knows what the stakes are. So what drives him? I think this is quite interesting for you to hear. What it is that drives a preacher. Or what should drive a preacher. Because believe it or not, I'm not up here trying to build, you know, some kind of local celebrity status for myself. I'm not trying to turn Mark Prentice into a household name. All right? I'm not even about trying to get you all to agree with everything I say. All right? I'm not building an empire here. All right? That's not what's happening. What drives a preacher? Okay, listen to Peter as we bring this all to a close. I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth that you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. Because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And so I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Do you hear what Peter's heart is for the church? He wants to leave a legacy for the church. He wants to have taught this book and taught about Jesus from this book again and again and again, so that he is constantly reminding the church of what this book tells us about Jesus and about what the Spirit of God is reminding us about Jesus again and again and again and again. That's it. He wants to lodge Jesus into the hearts and the minds of this church so that they cannot forget him. Even when Peter's dead, they will still remember Jesus. They will still remember what the Spirit of God wanted to teach the church about the Son of God through the Word of God. That's what drives us here. We're not up here trying to impress you with our creativity, dazzle you with our brilliant insights into life and the way the world works. We're not up here trying to build a philosophy or anything like that. Just here, week after week, opening this book and showing you Jesus and saying to you, don't ever forget Jesus. Please, will you work with us and will you pray for us as we do this? Before Owen comes and leads us in prayer, we've got a song that just captures this brilliantly. It's a simple song. It's called Show Us Christ. So as I pray for us, the music group are going to come up, and as soon as I say amen, let's stand and sing this song together. Father, I want to thank you that you've not left us in the dark, stumbling around and groping desperately, trying to figure out what life is all about, what church should be all about, what being a Christian is all about, who you are, what you've done. Lord, you've come and in a way that's incredibly clear. You've shown us, you've taught us, you've given it to us in a book. A book that you inspired. A book that you have watched over. A book that you have protected. A book that you have brought back to the heart and the center of the church's life, generation after generation after generation. And we thank you so much for it. And we pray that as we study this book, as we meditate on it, as we hear it taught, as we discuss it together, Lord, that we would hear your voice echoing through the life of our church. And that you would lead us as we seek to respond to what you are saying to us, your people, through your word about your Son. Oh God, please show us Christ. For it is in his name we pray.